Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter. Probably the ninth chapter is the most pessimistic of Solomon's writing in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you were only looking at life under the sun, you might have a very pessimistic look also. It's easy to become that way, and it's easy for even believers, if they take their eyes off the Lord, to become pessimistic in life because we're only looking at that which is under the sun. Solomon starts out chapter 9 talking about something we don't like to talk about a lot, though we've hit it before as far as in Ecclesiastes. Yet it's something where most people do not like to talk about death. They will use different terminology. They will use sayings such as, if they pass away, or if something happens to you, or if, you understand what I'm saying. For some reason, people are a little bit apprehensive of talking about death. That should not be a problem for a child of God. For the child of God, it's the entrance right into the presence of the Lord. But if all you're looking at is life under the sun, I can understand why you would not want to talk about death. What Solomon looks at and what he writes about is the end of the righteous and the end of the wicked. It's pretty much all the same. In other words, as far as life under the sun, all you have is death. What we see in this chapter is a review of Solomon's quest for the purpose of life and the meaning of life. So he kind of summarizes that in chapter 9, and he gets a little bit more optimistic once in these next few closing chapters. I want you to notice as the Word of God speaks in verse 1, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them." The psalmist is talking about our lives are ultimately in the hand of God. If this is talking of a wicked person, it's something that a wicked person ought to be trembling about if they realize they're in the hands of God. Kind of like Jonathan Edwards' sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But for the child of God, that is not so. For the child of God, if we know that we are in His hands, it gives us encouragement and gives us hope. Here the Word of God talks about even our works are in His hands. The Word of God tells us we don't know the future. If there be love or if there be hate, we don't know tomorrow if there will be goodwill come our way or if there will be hatred or bad come our way. We don't know if tomorrow will be favorable or unfavorable. Nobody in here knows that. You might have your day planned out. You might have everything in order. But you don't know what tomorrow will hold. Of all that's before us, to be in the hand of God, it is a comfort for us. There is the song, and I can't think of the title right off my head. "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." It is good to know that we're in His hands. What helps in the good or the bad, whatever tomorrow might hold, what helps us is knowing that God loves us. that He cares for us, that He is in control, even though we don't know what it's coming, and even though it might knock us off our feet. Here is one reason that we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, because He abides faithful. No matter what comes our way, it doesn't catch Him by surprise. He's in control. There are no guarantees of tomorrow, you know that. Tomorrow might be good. You might be shown favor. Might not. We all go through different life experiences. This past week, and I don't remember being invited, but it really don't matter. I wouldn't have gone. I had a high school reunion. Don't ask me how many. I've lost track. Can't count that high. But as I looked over all the faces on the pictures on Facebook of all these people, it was in the years of 73, 74, 75, and you think, boy, he's archaic. Yes, I am. But there was only about three or four faces I recognized out of all those people, which I thought, how astounding. And the room was packed, and what I looked at people with all different life experiences, whether I knew them or not. I didn't know most of them. And you know what? We all have different life experiences, and some of them are even the same type, whether it's good or bad. Solomon says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked and to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that swears is he that fears an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, after that they go to the dead. Solomon is looking, he's summarizing of all he's observed. And he's basically saying the righteous and the wicked have the same end. He's only looking at life under the sun. In other words, what Solomon is saying, the grave levels us all, doesn't it? When we part this life, our body, if we are buried, we'll be put in a grave. 6 feet under, I'm assuming that's true. We always hear 6 feet under. I'm not sure if that's really true or not. Some are stacked, you know, so. But pretty much the grave levels us all out. The heart apart from God is what Solomon talks about here. And notice what he says. The heart of the sons of men is full of evil. I believe this is talking about the depravity of man. It talks about the sinfulness of man. The Word of God tells us the heart is full of evil. The Word of God tells us the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I dare say you don't even know the depths of your own heart, how evil it could be. But God knows. Here the Word of God says it is full of evil. If you're a child of God, before you were a child of God, your heart was full of evil. But the Word of God doesn't stop there. I want you to notice it also says it is full of madness. Now here is a doctrine. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity. Man is totally depraved. There he's dead in his trespasses and sins. He cannot do anything because of that depravity, because of the sinfulness that has affected every aspect of his being. But have you ever considered the doctrine of madness? Did you know your heart was full of madness? Now we use the word madness. We're not talking about getting upset at somebody. It's talking about being insane. It's talking about being crazy. The heart, apart from God, is full of madness or insanity and sinfulness. If you think about it, sinfulness is insanity. When we sin, we do things that are detrimental to ourselves. So here what Solomon is bringing out is a doctrine of depravity, but he's also bringing out the doctrine of insanity. Why is there death in this world? It's because of what he's saying right here. It's because the heart is full of evil. Sin entered into this world, and death came by sin, by the evil. And because of this evil, there is death, and there is also madness. It says, while they live. If you notice what Solomon is saying here, he's saying all mankind's been affected by sin and insanity. Now, you know what? You don't have to take my word for it or the word of God for it. All you have to do is look at the news. There's some crazy stuff going on in this world today, isn't it? Some is just flat out, some people are crazy. Of course, y'all might think I'm crazy, but there's some crazy things going on. I can go in the grocery store and I look at people and sometimes I think they're crazy just by the way they look. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. I think you do. It doesn't take much to see how mankind has been affected by sinfulness and the insanity. I was reading the news, and this was not a conservative news station that had produced this report, but all the college protests that are going on around the nation in different areas. Pro-Hamas has been pretty much supported by very wealthy people that are in the United States or that influence the United States. A couple names that I remember, Bill Gates. They actually taught these protesters what to do and organize people and how to protest. This boggles my mind that it's coming from the inside of our country. George Soros was another name. There are affiliations there with the funds coming to instruct our young people in colleges to influence them to carry out this evil. We don't have to look far in the current events to see the madness and insanity that goes on around our world. But the latter part of this verse, I want you to notice that Solomon just kind of like takes a turn right at the end of verse 3, and he says, and after that they go to the dead. In other words, death is sudden. There is this sinfulness in the heart. There is this craziness that's in the heart. And then there's death. You skip down through verses 4 through 6. And the Word of God tells us, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. As long as there is life and breath, there is hope. Now that's true as Solomon is looking at life under the sun, but it's true also in a spiritual sense. As long as a person has life and breath, there is hope for them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, for a living dog is better than a lion, or a dead lion. If you think about the contrast, what Solomon is doing, he's talking about a dog which was a scavenger back in the biblical day and times. They were not your cuddly, cute little house pets that you have. They were mongrels. And so he's saying one of these scavengers is better than the king of the beast. Now, I don't know if you could stretch the scripture and say a dog is better than a cat. I would if I could, but I don't want to go there. That's a little error. But you understand what I'm saying. As Solomon goes on, he says, for the living know that they shall die. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more portion for any ever any in anything that is done under the sun. I believe what Solomon is getting at here is, don't put your hope in future opportunities. Death will end every opportunity. Don't put your hope in that. In verse 5, the living take it to heart. They know that they're going to die. Though they try to push it to the back of the mind, not think about it. But it is better to be living and knowing that you're going to die than to be dead and not know anything. That's what Solomon says. There is love, there is hate, there is envy, but death ends it all. Death can render life, all of life, meaningless. Solomon has a dismal outlook in these first six verses, but we know from the Word of God in the New Testament that Jesus Christ gives life. He gives the abundant life. He gives the fullness of life. He gives eternal life. Therefore, we don't look at life just under the sun and that we're born just to die, but we have a greater purpose in life, and that is to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Life is worth the living when we know our Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, I find it very interesting as I observe people. You like to people watch. Are you a people watcher? You ever go to a mall and just people watch sometime? I used to do that quite frequently. Don't do it as much anymore. But people are kind of fascinating. You know what? It doesn't matter how much kale you eat or that you put in a juicer. It doesn't matter how much exercise you get. Doesn't matter how many times you go to the gym. It doesn't matter what kind of keto diet you're on. The Word of God tells us that you're going to die. You can do all the things. You can use your wrinkle cream, anti-wrinkle cream. Wrinkle cream will probably give you wrinkles. I don't understand that female talk. So anyway, but you understand what I'm saying. What people do is they try to defy death. The Word of God tells us very clearly, it's appointed that a man wants to die and then the judgment. There is appointment and you can't change that date. God has set the date. He set your birth date and He set your death date. So therefore, don't live every day like it's your last day. Have you ever been told, live life like it's your last day? What would you do if it was your last day? You certainly wouldn't go into work, I don't think. I mean, there's things that you would, just common sense would tell you, don't live life like your last day. We need to live life in such a way that we have a set time period to live and glorify God. It's like the psalm that was put on the wall, which we're going to be covering this coming Wednesday night. Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts toward wisdom. We need to live wisely. As we scoot right down through this chapter that Solomon has written, I want you to notice in verses 7 through 10, Solomon brings up another topic as far as what we ought to be doing in life while we're living life. And he's already brought this out before, but he's highlighting it once again. In other words, what we should be doing as we're going through life is enjoying life. Don't be a sad sack. Don't be a sourpuss. Enjoy life. Notice what he says in verse 7. Go your way. Eat your bread with joy. Eat your bread. That's talking about your food. God's giving you food. Now, I'm not talking about excessive being gluttonous or anything like that. God has provided. Solomon is saying, drink your wine with a merry heart. We ain't going into the wine drinking right tonight. Going a little bit off topic there. That was the drink in the biblical days and time. But I want you to notice he's saying, drink with a merry heart. For God now accepts your works. Solomon is very simply saying, enjoy life. I've heard it said, you've really not started living till you know how to die. And once you understand death, you can really start living. And I believe Christ gives us that wisdom. What Solomon is saying, be very thankful for what you have. God's given it to us. It's because of the blessings of God, and therefore enjoy what God has supplied. Now, what is the opposite of enjoying what God has given you? Let me tell you what it is. It's complaining about what God has given you. Have you ever complained about something you have? Or maybe something you didn't have? I know nobody in here has ever complained. Have you ever murmured? You murmured is like, you don't even have to make sense in what you say. When we complain, ultimately we're complaining against Him who provides. If you complain about somebody, you know what? You're complaining about somebody created in the image of God. If you're complaining about the food your wife cooked, you're in trouble. Not with God, you're in trouble with your wife. You're in trouble with the Lord too. That's ultimately complaining against God. What God has provided, the Word of God tells us we ought to enjoy. We ought to enjoy food and drink and fellowship one with another. Here is something I think is very important, especially for young parents. If you complain in front of your kids, what are your kids going to learn from you? Hear me closely. Oh, they're just playing. They're not going to pick up. Man, let me tell you something. Your kids pick up everything. Sometimes you wonder, where did that come from? They pick up everything. Might have come from a TV. Might have come from a neighbor. Might have come from who knows where. Kids are very multitaskers, I guess you could say. They could be playing with two or three things at once and hearing what you're doing. Therefore, don't raise little complainers because they're listening. Be thankful. Teach them to say, thank you. That's what y'all told me with Natalie. She got that down pat. She didn't say it to me yesterday, but she got it down pat. We ought to be raising them in the ways of the Lord to be thankful and to be joyful because of the gifts that God has given us. And don't be complaining. Ultimately, you complain against God. In verse 8, he says, let your garments be always white and let your head like not an ointment. Well, now, what are we talking about here? You mean we've got to wear white clothes all the time? What does it mean to wear white clothes? What's Solomon talking about? What does it mean to have ointment on your head all the time? You got to understand the culture back in that day and time. As far as the area where they lived, it was very dry, very arid, very hot. If you go over to Saudi Arabia now, if you see TV pictures, you see on the news, you see them with their, you know, whatever it is, and their robes, and they're white. Have you noticed that? Most of them are white. Why are they white? Because the white reflects the sun, which makes it cooler. So here, I believe there's not anything, we don't want to spiritualize the text here. Some people can do that, and I warn you not to do that. I think it's a very practical thing Solomon is writing about here. Let your garments always be white, and let your head not lack ointment, or your skin's going to get dry. Keep your skin anointed with oil. That means enjoy the comforts of life that God has given you. God has blessed us with certain comforts in life, and we need to enjoy those. He's saying, enjoy your fellowship, your feasting. Enjoy the comforts that God has given you. And then he says in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity or emptiness, which he hath given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in this life and in your labor which you take under the sun. You're to enjoy the provisions God gives. You are to enjoy the comforts God gives, and you're to enjoy the relationships God gives. He highlights the marital relationship, but let me say something that does not cut out other relationships. If you're married, enjoy your spouse. If you're single, enjoy your relationships. I believe it's Chuck Swindoll. His sister's name's Lucy Swindoll. Lucy Swindoll, she wrote a book. And I think she's single. She wrote a book. She says, Wide My World, Narrow My Bed. I haven't read that book, but they say it's a pretty good book. I'd recommend it if you're single. Here, what Solomon is doing, he's given us words of wisdom in how we are to live our lives. So he says in closing out this section in verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither you go. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Be active, and what God's given your hand to do, you do it. Because you're not going to be able to do it when you pass from this life. Now that's pretty common sense. We ought to know that. But let me tell you, if you're not active, you're going to decline. So in verses 11 down through verse 18, I want you to notice, particularly in verse 11 and 12, Solomon turns the corner again just a little bit. He says, I returned, and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, that the battle is not to the strong, neither the bread to the wise. The bread is talking about food. Just because you're wise don't mean you're going to have food. Nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. And notice he closes, it says, but time and chance happens to them all. Time and chance happens to everybody. In other words, if you're running the race, no matter how well you've practiced and no matter how well you train, you might even be better than everybody. That don't mean you're going to win the race. You might trip over your big toe and fall and break your ankle or sprain your ankle. You don't know that. Time and chance happens to all. Neither is the battle to the strong. Just because you're stronger don't mean you're going to win the battle. Just because you're wise don't mean you're going to have food. Just because you have understanding does not mean you're going to gain in riches. Because time and chance happens to all. Now what we see as far as Christians, as believers, we see that God's hand is at work. Whether it's a race, or whether it's a battle, or whether it's food, we see God's hand at work in every situation. God is working, and it's not just by chance, but He is in control. He is working all things according to His own will. In verse 12, He says, for man also knows not his time. We're living in time as I'm speaking to you. And as we're in this time, the Word of God says man does not know his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. Notice it says, like a bird's trapped, like fishes that are trapped, even so mankind is trapped in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. In other words, zap. These things are out of our control. And so Solomon closes his chapter. He concludes it. And he says, "This wisdom have I seen, also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." Now think what Solomon's saying here. Solomon is the wisest man of all time here. And he's seeing wisdom, and he's calling this wisdom that he's seen as something great. What is it that the wisest would say is the greatest wisdom? Well, notice what the Word of God says. "There was a little city, and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it." In other words, this great king had a great army, and they're attacking this little city. "Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man." I want you to notice the strength, the battle, doesn't belong to the strongest. It says the wise man delivers it. Yet no man remembered the wise man because he was poor. And then he says in verse 16, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." I'm kind of curious as I go through this passage, and if you're looking at it like I'm looking at it, this wise man can deliver the city. But men do not listen to the wise man. He's despised. His words are not heard. I believe he had the power to deliver the city because of his wisdom. But I believe what the Word of God is telling us, his wisdom was despised, and they didn't listen to his words. And it says the words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that rules among the fools. In other words, there's a king of that little city, and his words are louder than the wise man's. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than might, is what the Word of God is teaching us here. And then he says this, "But one sinner destroys much good." In reference to the context, he's talking about the king, the fool, the loudmouth who everybody hears and listens to, the gullible follow him, and they're not delivered by the wise man because they despise him. The one sinner destroys much good. Now, coming to a close here, this fits hand in hand with the whole story throughout the Word of God. One man, one sinner. It's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Adam sinned. Therefore, everyone born of Adam is a sinner. By one sinner, he has destroyed much good. This puts us in a bad dilemma. That's why God sent his Son. Because death has passed among all men. See how Solomon is writing here. He's talking about death at the first of the chapter, and then he comes at the end of the chapter, and he talks about how one sinner destroys much good. It's because of sin that good has been destroyed. But it's because of Christ he has restored us to God. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ and his finished work upon that cross, we are reconciled to God the Father. Therefore, we are a new creation. Don't be looking at just life under the sun. There's more than just under the sun. And if your focus is just under the sun, you're going to be most miserable. We got to look above the sun, which is the direction I believe Solomon is going as he's starting to close out this book of Ecclesiastes. Here it has been dismal to a large portion as we look at the life under the sun. But we've got to look to the Son of God for our hope and for our future. And life will be worth the living when we walk with Him. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If you've never publicly professed Christ as your Lord, that's an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. May us as a church say, come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto Him. All you that are weary and heavy laden. You know what? All you have to do is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He changes your heart and He gives you a purpose in life. You know what? Solomon searched for that. And that's been revealed to us in our day and time. Jesus, the Son of God. Wow. Solomon, the wisest man, searched. Look how blessed we are. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you take your word, apply it to our hearts. There are words of wisdom and words of caution here. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn from the mistakes that Solomon made, as well as from the wisdom that's been recorded. Help us not to cast our eyes upon the things that are temporal and gaze upon them, but help us to look beyond to that which is eternal. Lord, we ask that you work effectually in our midst to your glory for Christ's sake. Amen.
If you would sing with me, I Surrender All, and